Psalm 95. The next few psalms are all about singing praises, about just praising God. That's what they are. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. We should be doing more of it, not taking these opportunities for granted, but really be praising Him and thanking Him. There is always something to find wrong. And I notice that it's easy to pick out things that are wrong. Just look at other people. I mean, luckily you and I are great, but look at everybody else. And you could look at the way they do this and how they are and what they think. And look at their hair. This is a call to the congregation, Psalm 95, to sing praises to the Lord. You could whine anytime. You and I can complain all day, every day. And there are people that do. They wake up complaining that it's morning. They go to bed complaining that it's night. And all in between, they are miserable because now it's lunchtime. Now I have to do this. Now, and you think, man, you've got to be miserable. I think some people love being miserable. I think it really becomes a habit with us. It becomes part of our nature. We just, you know, don't humbug. Don't say good morning. Don't talk to me. Well, you haven't had your coffee? No, when I have my coffee, I'm worse. How did I get this way? How do people get that way? They don't praise God. They're not thankful. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, people will be, in the last times, dangerous times will come in the last days, people will be unthankful. And I picked that one out. I mean, there's a whole list. You can go read it. Besides being unholy and et cetera and so forth, they'll be unthankful. They just, only what's wrong is what's being talked about. Well, here's a call to the congregation to sing praises to the Lord because He's the rock of our salvation. Rock. That's a symbol of solidness and security. The rock. And you've seen commercials, you can own a piece of the rock. That's a symbol for something solid and something secure. People think about insurance and their future, and it's solid. And you know, what about your future? And by that I mean this life is short. Something comes after this, according to Scripture. What is it? And are you ready for it? Have you got a piece of the rock? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? The rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with singing and thanksgiving. That's what we do normally at our services. Monday nights, it's more Bible study than anything, but still, we'll do a little bit of praise, just a little bit, to come into His presence with singing and thanksgiving, and to give some of you time to get here. Ooh. For the Lord is great. Why? Why sing? Why give thanksgiving? Why praise? Why gather together? Why? Because the Lord is great and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Why come before His presence with singing and thanksgiving and praise? Because God is great. Because He is worthy of our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. And of course, then the few verses that we read, verses 3 through 5 there, He is the Creator of all things. Our God is an awesome God. He's big. And the world doesn't believe it. And they're still tossing around this evolution theory. Although it's being taught as science, we all understand it is a theory. That is understood. It's just that you're not allowed to talk about that in public. Public schools teach it as science. When even the evolutionists will tell you, if you hold them down and twist their arm, yes, it's theory. You know why it's theory? because nobody was there when it happened except God. God is the creator of the whole world. Okay. And the old song used to say, it is He that made us. You say, yeah, well, I got a miserable life. Hey, but you got one. You may be the bottom of the barrel, but it looks like you're in the barrel. There's always something to complain about, and there's always, especially as a believer, something to be thankful for. You got a choice to make, so do I. We can be thankful for something, or we can pick something to complain about. And what he says is, no, God is great, so we come before him singing praises, into his presence with singing and thanksgiving. He's the creator. And so, as we sang it earlier, we can read it now, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. See, once again, creation. You, contrary to evolutionary thought, you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are not just a really mighty monkey. You are special. You are created in God's image. You didn't come from some animal and you sort of evolved and finally got a brain. You know, you used to be a scarecrow and now you got... No, it's not true. You were created in the image of God. God did that for you. Amazing that God did that for every single human that has ever lived and that is alive and that will live. He did that and many of them just spit in his face. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Creator. He made us. For He, verse 7, is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. God, He's our shepherd. We're the people of His pasture. And you remember David in his old age wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You remember that? I shall not want. You remember Jesus saying it? I know you do. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I call them by name. And my sheep know me and they follow me. They hear my voice and they follow. You see, He is our God. We are His people, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Now, of course, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work, 40 long years was I grieved with this generation. And I said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. We are His people. We're His sheep. Jesus said something. Jesus said, learn of me. Remember that in Matthew 11? Learn, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, learn of me. You need to get to know me. Today, we read here, today's the day. Don't harden your hearts. Don't refuse to obey. Don't repeat the same foolishness that the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Read through your Bible. Read the Old Testament. Read through the book of Exodus. And go on. I mean, you see, that was the day. That was their time. They tested God. He says, in the wilderness, they tested me. And they got on his nerves, basically, is what he was saying. They refused to believe. They hardened their heart. Though they saw that the Lord was their shepherd, notice they didn't want to listen to the shepherd. They didn't really want to obey the shepherd. They didn't want to follow him. They murmured. God was caring for them. He gave them food. He made sure their clothes were all right, their shoes were all right. Remember, God took care of them for 40 years. During all that complaining, 40 long years. They murmured, they complained, they refused. Now, listen, it wasn't that they could not believe, but they refused to listen and believe. That's what faithlessness is all about. They would not take God at His word. Even though over and over they tested Him and He came through, they continued to disbelieve by choice, to not believe. God was grieved with them, meaning they never learned. In the whole time they were out in the wilderness, the original group that left Egypt didn't learn. They wouldn't learn. They refused to listen. And you see that many of them died, didn't they? Well, of the original, all of them, except for 20 years old and under. You've got Moses. He died. You got Aaron. He died. The two that didn't, we're told, were Joshua and Caleb. Of the original 1.5 million or so that left, of those that were over 20, they died. Why? They refused to believe God's word. God said it was because they err in their hearts. Isn't that what the last part of the verses say? They err in their hearts. To err means to go astray, to wander off, to stagger out of the way. So they err in their hearts, and they did not know God. They didn't know His ways. So He swore, didn't He say, I swear, that they would not enter into My rest. Isn't that what He said? Into the rest. I'll read it. Unto whom I swear in My wrath, verse 11, that they should not enter into My rest. These will not go in to the promise that I've given them. To enter into God's rest, in case you're wondering what that means, all the way through Scripture it means the same thing. To enter into God's rest is to cease from my own works. To enter into His rest is for you and I to stop trying to do it on our own and just to let Him take care of it. They wouldn't do that. They complained. God, you know, yeah, You've given us manna, but you know, we want quail. We want meat. We want something else. Hey, there's no water. You've been having water every day. Yeah, but there's none right this moment. Well, all He's got to do is speak to the rock. You see, the thing is, they wouldn't enter in. They refused to enter in. So I swore, they will not enter into My rest. To enter into God's rest for you and I is still the same thing. Have you entered in? You see, you trust in Jesus Christ completely for everything. You cease from your own works and you trust in Jesus Christ completely. He will do it. He said He would and He will. Have you entered into that rest? Have you been born again? Taking your life and putting it in His hands, saying, come into My heart. I enter into Your, I give Myself completely to You. No works on My part. And so Paul will tell us later on, then when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. How's that possible? Because it's His strength. Jesus said, learn about Me. Are you taking time to do that? I think about these people in the day of the propagation. They hardened their hearts. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, I was listening to a mother in, I mean, well, she was a mother, and she was a mother-in-law to be. And she was speaking to a prospective daughter-in-law to be. In other words, she was speaking to this young girl about her son. Let me tell you about, because the young girl, this guy and this girl, they're thinking about getting engaged. And they were butting heads on a couple of issues. And so the young lady comes to the mom. She says, your son is driving me nuts. And I thought, and I'm just in the background here watching. I thought, wait till you get married, girl. I mean, no, I didn't think that. Of course not. Marriage is easy. The hard part is being engaged. And I thought, I wonder what this mother's going to say. This is a godly woman, smart mama. She says, your son and I, we just butt heads on certain issues. He's driving me crazy. I don't know what to do. And I think that lady gave some of the most godly counsel I've ever heard in my life. It came right out of heaven. She looked at the young girl and she said, I have known my son since the day he was born. And I'm telling you right now, he's easy to understand and he's very easy to work with. If you know him, all you got to do is get to know him. You won't be butting heads at all. He'll be real easy to get along with. All you need to do is get to know him. Well, he's 20 and you've had him 20 years. And she says to the young girl, well, don't marry him till he's 40. Get to know him. If you get to know him, you're going to be way ahead. You'll see he is very easy to be around if you know him. And I thought, that's a smart mother. She wasn't saying my son is perfect. What she's saying was, I know him well enough to know how to work around him. I know how to deal with this kid. If you want to marry him, you need to get to know him. Listen. God said to you, out loud, from heaven, he interrupted Peter, and he said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Didn't he say that? Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. What did Jesus say to me and you? Come to me, all of you that are labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Learn about me. What should we be doing? Come to the Lord just as I am. Come to him and get to know him. If you get to know him, you won't be butting heads with him at all. You won't be fighting with him over issues. You start to get to know the Lord your God. You start to get to know what he thinks. You know what he's going to say about an issue. You don't have to go and ask him. You know. You've got his word clearly. Are you getting to know him? You're spending time just getting to know the Lord your God, getting to know the Lord Jesus. Because if you get to know Jesus, you're getting to know God, true? If you know what Jesus would say, you already know what the Father would say. Are you taking the time to get to know? Today, don't harden your heart like they did back there in the wilderness in the time of provocation. Because I swore back then they would not enter into my rest. They refuse to learn of me. They refused to know my ways. They wouldn't do it. So they couldn't enter into his rest. To enter into the rest of God, I'll tell you one more time, then we'll go to the next chapter. To enter into his rest is to cease from all my own works. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Direction through Jesus Christ. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's will for my life. Whatever He wants for me to do. Wherever He wants for me to go. However He really wants it to be done. You get to know the Lord. Learn of me, for I am meek, He says, and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your soul. Just get to know Jesus. Spend time in the Word of God. Make it your goal for the next year, for the next 50 years, to read your Bible more than you do all those other books. Now, I know those other books are interesting. There are books on marriage. I'm sure they're great. I read those when I was young. I've told you about those. Bring her this. She'll be happy. I bring them to my wife. She goes, I hate those. But the book said, you can believe real quick where I put that book. You like to know how to love your husband, how to love your wife? You like to know that? Really want to know the mind of a woman? I don't know why, but if you really do, here it is. Here it is. It is so clear. It is so simple. And you know why it's not working? Because this is closed. and you're kind of following those other patterns, whatever those other patterns might be. Are those other patterns wrong? No, great, read them. But I challenge you, if you spend 30 minutes in that thing, spend 30 minutes in the Word of God. If you spend an hour and a half reading those, if you think about it. Just start to say, all right, if I'm going to read an hour in this book that... because I like Dave Hunt, so I'll read some of Dave Hunt. Okay, I have to make sure then I read in my Bible too, or I'm really kind of taken away from it. Some people just love to read novels, you know, because we just want to get out of reality. So they'll read the Left Behind series or something. And I think that that's where that series ought to go sometimes. But if you like it, and it's good, and you're really getting all your doctrinal theology from it, great, but why don't you read the Bible too? Are you getting to know the Lord your God? Are you spending time with Him, getting to know Him? Because I think you'll see that mama was right. Jesus said, learn of me. If you get to know Him, I don't think you'll be butting heads with Him half as much. All of us. And then you can enter into His rest, which, you know, some people refused to do. Now we go on, and he's going to keep on the same, tone. Let's just use that. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And so what we've got here in the first three verses, the whole earth now. Remember, the congregation was invited to sing. Now the whole earth is being invited to sing. We're told sing His praises throughout the whole world. Hey, God is going to be glorified throughout the whole world, all over this world. Oh yeah, man, it's probably not going to happen tomorrow morning. I mean, unless He shows back up. But God will be glorified all over the world. And see, this is a call to the whole world to sing praises to the Lord. By the way, the world will do that. Verse 4 says, for the Lord is great. Again, God doesn't just say, do this. Why should I do this? Very simply, God is great and greatly to be praised. This is Psalm 96, verse 4. He is to be feared or reverenced above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So, the whole world should sing praises to God. One day it's going to happen. And because our Lord is great. Not only is He great, but He is worthy to be praised. And He is greater than all gods. And you think, how many gods are there? Well, He answers that in the next verse. For all the gods of the nations are idols. In other words, there are no other gods. All other gods are man-made. They're idols. You know, they have the god of the trees, the god of the flowers. They have the god of the sun, of the moon. And you'll see people worship the god of light and the god of whatever. They've got the force, and they've got, you can go on and on. The god of wood, the god of little animals. There's the flora, there's the fauna, those two gods, and you've got the Greek mythological gods and the Roman mythology gods, and you've got all these gods. And what does God just say about every single one of them? The Lord God is God, all the others are idols. Okay, once again, we come to a narrow-minded point in Scripture. Dogmatic. Absolute. It says, the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods because all the gods of the nations are fake, are man-made. But the Lord Himself made everything, the heavens. Our Lord God made all things. Splendor and majesty and glory and strength are His. There are no other gods. I don't know what you think about that. I do know that some Christians are very afraid of the witchcraft movement, afraid that the witches will cast spells on them. But you know, there are no other gods out there. Our God is an awesome God. He is almighty. He is the God. There are no others. If God be for us, Paul will tell you later on, who can be against us? We're afraid of nothing. Because we know everything out there is nothing. Or do we? Where are you at on that, Christian? Where are you? Do you believe God and take Him at His word? Or are you still a little nervous and keep funny things around your house? You know, to keep the demons away. Some people put pictures of me on the refrigerator to keep the demons off their dishes. You know, you're a little afraid the demons get in and, you know. Or the God of the refrigerator will not bless and everything will be hot. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And of course, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. God is big. Our God is an awesome God. So we read verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the peoples. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him, or reverence before Him, all the earth. When it says give to the Lord glory and strength, it doesn't mean, Lord, I'm giving you some glory here. I'm going to hand you a little strength. You're looking a little peaked. No, what it means when it says give to the Lord, it means ascribe to Him, or attribute to Him, or assign Him. In other words, in our language, recognize that this is God. Recognize that He has glory and that He has strength. Ascribe to Him. Say it. God is powerful. God is full of glory. God is almighty. We're ascribing to Him these things. That's what we're told that we should do. In the beauty of His holiness. Oh, worship the Lord. Fear before Him all the earth. What a great thing. That's verse 9. And you know something? In the beauty of His holiness, someday, according to God's word, someday, it's going to happen. All the earth and all that are in the earth and above the earth and below the earth, all creation is going to ascribe to the Lord glory and honor and strength. We read in Philippians chapter 2, it's a very, very common or well-known passage, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. And I know that you're familiar with it, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's actually going to happen. That's what we're reading here. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Everyone will worship before the Lord and will bow down. Everyone. To include all those that have gone before us who have rejected Him. The entire earth. You'll see in a moment, even nature. Verse 10 says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. Or in King James, the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it should not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Again, verse 10 tells us that we should spread the word among the heathen. Where do the heathen live? That's right, far off countries. Well, and slab in. I mean, but other than that. That's what we think. The Christian church in America thinks that the heathen are somewhere really far away. And they're all in need of us. And that's what the stories are about, the books are about, the photos. That's where it's about. And certainly, there are heathen out there. Far, far away. You know that. But I'm afraid, more and more, we're forgetting home. We're forgetting right here. Because it is more romantic to see pictures from far away than it is to see pictures of Post Falls. Yeah, we did this little thing at Post Falls. Here's pictures. People go, cool. But see, if you do it way, way, way over there someplace in China, people go, oh, man. Why? Because somehow we've bought into the thinking that the heathen aren't close to us. They're far away. The Bible says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. So the way that we were told to do it by Jesus himself, I think, is the scriptural way to look at everything. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. I think most Christians want to know about, want to see, want to learn, want to go the uttermost parts. And if we could do that, then that would really change my heart. That'll change my life. That'll give me an understanding. That'll really... Well, you know, people say there are people hurting over there. Have you looked around lately in your backyard? Have you thought about what's going on in this community? There are people dying of diseases that are incurable. You don't have to go very far to see them starving to death. There are families who can't afford to buy food. But in our minds, they aren't here. They're far away. And that seems to tug at our heartstrings far away. It doesn't do much for us here. It tugs at us because it's far away. Why? Far away is comfortable, isn't it? It is. Come on, you have to admit it with me, but it's comfortable. Oh, that's far away. One of these days, I might try that. You know, one of these days, I might really try to get into that. But when our backyard needs help too. He says, say among the heathen, wherever you find them, wherever, the Lord reigns. And the world also shall be established. So you see, that's what I think that we're called to do. For some unknown reason, known only to God, he has you living here. Haven't you ever even questioned it? I do all the time. I know I don't belong. Now, some of you, this is where you belong. You were born here and you don't know anything normal or right. I'm just teasing. You don't, but I mean, yeah. Some of you came up from California. So it makes perfect sense to come out of all that into this. That's logical. But have you ever wondered, why? Of all the places he could have plunked you, he could have set you down. Why? For your own listening and enjoyment pleasure? Do you really think so? Or do you think it's kind of like eating a big steak? That's what it's like. Because you're going to take the salt and take the top off that's on that big steak and pour it all in one pile, aren't you? Put all that and just make it that high in one little pile and that's it. No, what are you going to do? If you put salt on yours, if you're healthy, you're going to spread it out all over, aren't you? To make the whole thing taste semi-normal. What do you think God is doing? Why do you think you're here? I think because you're the salt. And he's kind of sprinkled us out. Some of us landed in the Northwest. It's not a mistake. It's going to turn out all right. We'll all go to the same heaven. Says, spread the word among the heathen. People everywhere need to hear. And he says, the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now what you're seeing there is the Lord's going to return to this planet. Jesus Christ will return. And when he does, he will be the judge. He will return to judge. He's going to judge people righteously. That is something, by the way, you and I are not used to. We are not used to righteous judgment. That's not human nature. We usually have an agenda of some kind. Verse 11 says, "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Now, what we're seeing there, verses 11 through 13, all nature will rejoice as well. All nature rejoices. When the Lord comes to judge the world in righteousness, the heavens, the earth, the seas, the fields, the trees, they all rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is coming back to judge righteously. Even nature is going to be glad. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign, the Bible says. Of his kingdom there will be no end. The whole earth and the heavens are going to rejoice about that, just like you and I are going to be glad when he shows up too. We go to the next scripture, the next chapter, because these run together, and we're talking about praising, and we're talking about singing worship. We realize the Lord is coming back, and the whole earth will rejoice because of the Lord's return. And we see this in Psalm 97. When the Lord returns, you'll see this: the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of islands be glad thereof. See, the Lord reigns. Right now, he reigns over all, and he reigns over those that belong to him. The world is in rebellion, as you'll notice. Jesus Christ is there at the Father's right hand. But he reigns over you and I, and all that are his. But he's coming back to the world to reign over every bit of it, all creation. And that's going to happen soon, I believe. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighteneth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. See, clouds and thick darkness. Excuse me. That's a picture of coming judgment. The clouds and the thick darkness. A fire goes before him. We're used to that kind of thinking because, of course, you remember that's judgment as well. It's in Hebrews as well as other places. I'm going to read out of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 28 and 29 tell us this: "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." The Lord is coming back as judge over the earth. The whole earth is going to rejoice, but it's going to be a difficult time when he first shows up, this judgment. And we see even the mountains will announce the return of the Lord. The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of God Almighty. The heavens, verse 6, declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. That's coming. When he returns, all the people will see. "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods." Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." See, the heavens declare his righteousness. The whole world is going to see Jesus Christ return. Every eye is going to see him when he returns. And you can read his return, in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Those who have rejected him, those who worship false gods, and there are many, many today who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and who do worship other gods. They're false, we've learned, but they do worship them, those idols and those false gods. Well, the word here says that they will be confounded. What it means in our language is this. The way you and I would say it is, those who rejected the Lord, those who worship false gods, will be put to shame. They're going to be embarrassed and shamed when he returns. Why? They're going to instantly see that they've been wrong. All eyes are going to see him. Jesus Christ is going to return. That's going to surprise a whole lot of people. And they'll be put to shame. For he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God Almighty, strong to save, exalted above all, the Word says. Verse 10, you that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You that love the Lord, and I hope that includes me and you, you that love the Lord, the Bible says, despise evil. The word in the King James, hate evil. You and I would say simply, despise evil. How do you do it? Well, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit, but how do you despise evil? You get away from it. I get away from it. We get away from it. And we stay away from it. Far from it. By the power of God, we stay from it. Haven't you read through Scripture? Flee youthful lust. We're told many times, run away. Get away from it. That's to despise it. That's to hate it. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Sometimes you catch yourself in a situation, because we are sinners, saved by grace. You catch yourself in a situation, all of us do, we shouldn't be in. Once you recognize you shouldn't be in it, there's an opportunity to get out, run away, get out of it. Christians are kind of tough on each other, because as soon as you catch yourself in a situation you think you shouldn't be in, usually somebody else noticed it first. And they're already talking about you behind your back. Already. And they'll condemn you to your face, given enough time. When they should be loving you and wanting to help you and saying, here, and so you do that. And instead saying, well, let's pray together. Let's work this out. That's what love does. We're supposed to run, flee, despise evil. Get away from it. Live in simple, faithful obedience to the Lord, to His will and to His Word. I have found throughout my study of His Word that He never lets me get away from His Word. We find so many things to put in the place of the Bible. Some of them are good things. Some of them are Christian things. But it's a trick. If you can't beat them, you join them. And the enemy showed us that a long time ago. So we're aware that he will do that. So no matter what, or how interesting everything else is out there all over, find the time to read God's Word. Make a time. Lock in a time. Don't say I'm too busy, or it's too early, or it's too late, or I don't feel like it. You gotta do it. We are creatures of habit. Like it or not, habits are what we are all about. That's how we live. And so you can develop good habits or you can develop bad habits. So can I. We need to develop good habits so that it becomes, and I don't mean this in a sacrilegious sense, but it becomes a habit. It becomes what I naturally do. First thing in the morning, you get up, you read, or you get up and go away to where you can read, or you find a place where you can read. It's your routine. It's your habit. It's what you do without even thinking. You got your Bible, and that's what I'm going to do. Staying right with it. Living simple, faithful obedience to the Lord and His Word and His will. The righteous, he's told us in those last few verses 10 through 12, walk in the light. And they're called upon to acknowledge and praise and give thanks to the Lord God. That's what our lives are about. We live as salt, we live as light, we worship and praise and thank Him and follow. Just like sheep. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. In Psalm 98, very short. Again, the pattern continues. Sing, O sing unto the Lord a new song. For He hath done marvelous things. Another word we would use is great things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. See, God's already won. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Again, we're invited to sing a new song to the Lord. New praise. Fresh worship and praise. Why? Because He's done great things. Just look at your life. All we have to do, those that belong, just look at our life. He has done great things. It may not be doing what I want it to now. It may not be the way I hoped it was going to be. It may be much more uncomfortable than I'm used to. But the truth is, He's still done great things, and we can't deny those things. In His own strength, we read, He has provided salvation with His own right hand, with His own arm. God needs no one else. In His own strength, He's provided salvation. And it's because of His love and His mercy that we have salvation. As we saw in an earlier psalm, we want to get to know Him. We want to have a personal relationship and a growing relationship with Him. We read verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. That's it, a loud noise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of psalm, with trumpets and the sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. So we should be making a joyful noise. Even though it's hard, even though sometimes life throws you a curve and you didn't expect it, even though you have a schedule and somebody interrupted that schedule, you had a plan, but somebody twisted that plan all up and now you're in a place you never thought you'd be, you're hurting, you're confused, still in all of that, God is good. He is great. He can be trusted. We can rest in Him. We can lean on Him. He is my shepherd. I can follow Him. I don't quite know where we're going. It's kind of cloudy, but I can follow the shepherd. He won't leave me. And see, we want to use all the instruments to sing praises to the Lord our God. And again, nature is called upon to rejoice and to praise the Lord God. Why? Before the Lord, verse 9, for He cometh to judge the earth. Why? Because He's coming back. Jesus Christ will return. We should be excited, praising and worshiping and saying, Lord, it's hard, but You're coming. I know it. It's not a cop-out to say, it's a difficult life He's given me, but He's coming back. He said He's going to do it. Come on, Lord, hurry up. For He cometh to judge the earth when righteousness, or with, I'm sorry, righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. He's coming back. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. Hey, justice will finally be done. Finally. You've never seen it like it will be. Never. No bribes, no more. No more bribes ever when Jesus Christ comes back. No more cover-ups. There won't be any kind of slanted press. No more cover-ups. No more political gain of any kind. You won't see wars just for gain. It won't happen because the King will be on the throne. No more campaign promises. No more special interest groups controlling the outcome of judgments. By the way, that's what's going on in our world today. Special interest groups are controlling the outcome of adjudication. They're controlling the outcome of votes in Congress. And around the world, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is going to reign. He will rule and He will judge righteous judgment. And of His kingdom, there will be no end. We have a lot to be excited about and to look forward to. We have a lot to tell the world. The heathen, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a lot. As we close, we'll worship just a bit. I think it's some wise counsel from that mother. And it's exactly what Scripture tells us. Learn of Me, Jesus says. God says, He's my Son, my beloved Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Follow Him. Do what He says. And what does Jesus say? Come to Me. Learn of Me. You'll find rest to your soul. We got promises. Do you praise Him? Do you worship Him? Are you taking the time to spend time in His Word? Now, I know if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So I realize you've got to get a job. There's nothing wrong with that. That's scriptural. So that's not my excuse for not having time for God. If God gets me a job, that's a blessing, and that's a way you can provide for your bills, for your family, for however God does it in your life, that's great. But remember, you've still got His Word, and there's still a place where you can get alone with Him and get to know Him. I promise you, according to Scripture, if you really get to know your Lord, you won't butt heads with Him as much as you are right now. You won't be fighting with Him and straying and complaining and grumbling. You'll really start to like Him. You'll really start to love Him. Do you remember when you fell in love? People that have been married only a year, this doesn't count. Those of you that have been married a little longer, do you remember? I mean, you would do dumb things for that person just to make sure that they knew you cared. You'd bring them something they didn't need. You'd bring them something they didn't want, and they were so polite. Thank you. That's a thing. I'll hang that up. No, that goes in the refrigerator. I'll put that there then. Remember those days when you just wanted to spend time? Jesus says in the book of Revelation to one of the churches, He says, you left your first love. You've forgotten what it was like when we first got together. You left your first love, so remember what it was like. Repent, and then repeat those first works again. Bring God the silly things you were bringing Him for. Look, Lord, I drew a picture for you. And He'll hang it on His refrigerator because He loves you. And begin that relationship. He needs to be number one. And you will see a change in your life. Let's bow our heads.